Spirit of holiness on us to sin. Pray you would, Lord. Just have mercy, God, on me, Lord, as I stand before thy people, Lord, and hold forth the word of truth. The words of truth and soberness. Like thy servant Paul held forth before King Agrippa, Lord, before peoples and nations and kings, Lord, the words of truth and soberness. It's a fearful thing, O God. I tremble, Lord, in myself to handle thy word, Lord. I wouldn't do it, Lord, except by thy call. I fear, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would grant the fear of God in this room, Lord. That you would please, Lord, touch the ears of those, Lord, in this room that will hear this word, Lord. Please grant understanding, grant clarity, Lord, grant free course to thy word. Let thy word go forth, Lord, and accomplish what it has been sent to accomplish, O Lord. Please have mercy tonight, Lord. Be with my mouth, Lord. Send thy spirit, Lord, upon me, that I might prophesy, Lord. Stand by my side, Lord. Strengthen me, O God. Let my tongue be like a sword. Father, speak through me, Lord. Lord, I depend completely upon thy grace, Lord, and thy ability. I have no strength, Lord. No eloquence, no comeliness, Lord. But by thy grace, come, O Lord, and help. Help, Lord. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Look upon this little congregation, Lord, and do wonders, Lord. Though we are small, Lord, please work great victories, Lord. Please come in a special way, Lord. Though we're small, Lord, though you could go to multitudes, Lord, send thy spirit upon us, we pray. God, look upon this mean meeting, Lord. In this mean house, Lord, we don't have temples, Lord. We don't have mansions, Lord, to meet in. Father, we don't have four pillars, Lord. We don't have, Lord, a mezzanine floor. We don't have a parking lot, Lord. But you can meet with us, Lord. We know, Lord, that you do not dwell in houses made by men's hands, Lord. And we praise you for that, God. We believe, Lord, that you are with us as we meet in thy name, Lord. Under thy eye, under thy power and authority, Lord, stand in our midst now, Lord. Let thy eyes of fire, Lord, blaze through our midst, God. Please, Lord, discover all hidden sins, Lord. Please, Father, search our hearts, try us, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting, God, for thy name's sake. Lead us in the paths of righteousness, Father. Lord, our hearts are to serve you, Lord. We want to be wholly thine, God. Forgive any blindness, Lord. Forgive our backslidings, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord, from secret sins. Please send thy Holy Spirit among us, Lord. Please, God, purge away all dross, Lord. Let thy throne be established in righteousness, Lord. Let us come forth, Lord, from this fire, Lord, pure. A vessel fit for the finer. A vessel meet for our Master's use. Purge us, Lord, of the things we don't even know, Lord, are in our hearts, God. It's not in a man to know his own way, Lord. You must come, Lord, and make it known to us, God, that we may shun it, Lord. Mortify it, God. Lord, we are at thy mercy, Lord. But we humble ourselves now, Lord, before your word. Search us, God. Search us, Lord. Show us now, Lord. That we may walk with you, Lord, in a manner acceptable, Lord. Please, Lord, we give this time to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 91 gives the blessings of the man that knoweth the name of the Lord, that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, gives the blessings of the Lord upon the man that sets his love upon the Lord his God, to the man who has made the Lord, even the Most High, his habitation. Particularly verse 11 and 12, the blessings of that man. The blessings of the righteous man. He shall give his angels charge over thee. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. That's the blessing of the Lord upon the righteous. He gives his angels charge over us, that they would keep us in all of our ways, that we would be led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that we would be led in the way everlasting. He gives his angels charge over us, care over us. They minister to us, lest we should dash our foot against a stone. Isaiah chapter 30 says, "And thou shalt hear a word behind thee. Thou shalt hear a word behind thee. When thou shalt turn to the right hand or to the left, when you're erring in the way, thou shalt hear a word behind thee, behind thy ear. You'll hear a word saying, 'This is the way. Walk ye in it. Walk ye in it.'" In the context, the verse prior to that says the teachers, that your teachers won't be removed into a corner any longer, but your eyes shall see your teachers. The context, hearing that word, is from the teachers. Ezekiel chapter 3. God says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." Give them warning from me. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man..." You brethren, righteous men and women, "when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, turns from the way everlasting, is erring to the right hand or to the left, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block..." In the mercy of God, He lays a stumbling block. The wicked doesn't get a stumbling block. A physical, it can be seen by the eye, a stumbling block. God lays a stumbling block in mercy before the righteous man. "When I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned." Because he is warned. "Also, though thou hast delivered thy soul..." In Revelation, each of the letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the seven churches are addressed to the angel at Pergamos, to the angel at Smyrna, to the angel at Philadelphia, to the angel of these churches, to the minister of those churches. The ministers are given this charge, given charge over the righteous people of God, a people made righteous by the mercy of God. God gives His angels charge over them, care over them, to keep them in all of their ways, to be that voice behind their ear saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand or to the left, this is the way, walk ye in it." His ministers, His angels over the church of God, that are given charge over the church of God, they see the stumbling block that God has laid before the people who have turned from their righteousness. And they are good watchmen. They are a watchman approved of God, like Ezekiel, warning the righteous man of his iniquity to deliver his soul, to warn him of the stumbling block, to be as the angel of God that bears them up in their arms, lest they dash their foot against a stone. I hope you'll see the importance of godly teachers, of godly ministers that are willing to lay down their life for the flock, that are willing to warn, to reprove, to correct, to nurture, to admonish. But that's my course. That's Ryan's course. That's Sean's course. Over the last 4 or 5 days, I've been very burdened about 2 specific things for the church. By God's grace, even when I'm abroad, I carry all on my heart. 2 burdens. And as I've been going between these 2 for the last days, it really confirmed me yesterday. I was talking to Sean last night after the baptism, and I was just asking him if he had any particular burdens. And as we were sharing, we had 2 burdens each that the Lord had been giving to us. And they were the exact same burdens.
Praise the Lord.
And that just confirmed it to me. At the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the thing is established. But this was the primary burden. And as the Lord cleared it to me today, which one to deliver, trembling, truly trembling, entered into my belly. I feel like Moses. I exceedingly fear and quake. Just the holiness of God. The title of the sermon is Be Not High-Minded, But Fear. I'd like to preface the sermon with this scripture from Luke 8:18. It's Luke's account of the parable of the sower. The 3 synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have the parable of the sower. And they all share this scripture at the end of the parable of the 4 soils. The wayside, the rocky, the thorny, and the good soil. And at the end of it all, they each have this one particular phrase, it's one particular verse, but Luke begins the verse with what the other 2 accounts, Matthew and Mark, don't. Jesus Christ said, Luke 8:18, take heed. Take heed. I pray, brethren, that you're taking heed right now to the Word of God. That you're giving all diligence right now in your heart and in your mind to this word. Take heed, Jesus Christ said, and He says it still today. The living Word of God is saying it today. Take heed how ye hear. How ye hear. For to him that hath, to him shall be given. And to him that hath not, to him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed how ye hear, brethren. What Christ is saying here is, He's exhorting the disciples. He's exhorting those that would hear this parable. He's exhorting them to keep their steadfastness. Namely, in the context, the good soil. Those that would have the good soil in the parable of the sower. Those that would receive the Word of God. James says, that would receive the Word of God with meekness. The engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. Which James exhorts us, after initial salvation, to keep a spirit of meekness towards the Word of God. that you could receive the Word of God, which is able to save your soul. So Christ says, take heed how ye hear. It's very important. Then he says something that's kind of obscure. For to him that hath, to him shall be given. But to him that hath not, it shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. What he's saying there is, to those that have received the Word and truth, that have received it with all readiness of mind, that are embracing and receiving the knowledge of God, that are obeying what they've heard. They're not just hearing it and taking it lightly, but they're taking heed to how they hear. They're receiving it with meekness and bringing forth fruit. Take heed how you hear. To him that hath, to him that possesses the knowledge of God, with all diligence, possesses it in their souls, to him shall be given. The path of the just is as the shining of the light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. If you've been given, you receive it. God's going to give you more and more and more and more. And so you shine brighter and brighter and brighter, and there's nowhere else for you to go, and you're translated into the presence of God. That should be the path of the just. Those that have been justified by faith, by the faith of the Son of God, that should be their testimony. But to those men and women that have not, Jesus says, they seem to have. But he says they have not. To those that have not, it shall be taken away, even that which they seemeth to have. That's scary. If you do not give all diligence as you hear the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to give yourself wholeheartedly to it, taking heed to yourself, if you do not, even that, brethren, which you seem to have, which you seem to have for years, which you seem to have, will be stripped away, will be taken away from you, little by little. The deceitfulness of sin is so deceitful that you don't know. You don't know when it's to the point where you cannot return. You're so stripped that you can't go back. It's too late. So Christ warns and says, take heed how ye hear. If you've begun as good soil, take heed to yourself to maintain that right heart before God. How does somebody get to be soft, good, fertile soil? To have the rocks purged and the thorns purged. To have appropriate sun shining in and water watering daily. By the grace of God. God in His mercy plows and breaks up discs and toils. He's a good husbandman. And if you're willing, He'll purge you. If you're willing, He'll water you. If you're willing, He'll hoe you where you need to be hoed. He'll dig around you. He's long-suffering. He's a good husbandman. He'll work. If you let Him. If you humble yourself. If you will receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. That is the work of a Christian. Is to keep their heart right with God. Keep their heart right with God. Peter, when he reproved Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, he said, I perceive that thy heart is not right with God. His heart was not right with God. We've got to keep our hearts, make sure we're keeping the thorns out. Make sure we're keeping it soft. Making sure we're keeping it plowed. Break up your fallow ground. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Break up your fallow ground. If you're getting hard, break it up. Stay right before God, or else the warning, even that which you seem to have, will be stripped away from you. It's a fearful thing, truly fearful. I can think of a handful of people off the top of my head that I've known that seem to have a measure of godliness, that seem to walk so close to the Lord, and then to see them just destroyed by the devil, to see them troubled with evil spirits. Why? Because they compromised. Because they didn't take heed how they heard the Word of God. They didn't keep their hearts right before God. Just one little compromise. And one little compromise. And another, after another, after another, leads to greater compromises. It's a fearful thing, brethren. So take heed how you hear the Word of God tonight. Be not high-minded, but fear. But fear. Why should we fear? We're commanded to. Romans 11. Starting in verse 20. Starting in verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Talking about Israel being put away for a time, Israel being given to blindness that the Gentiles might receive salvation. So for a time, this is the time that we are still in, Israel has been blinded that God might send salvation to us, Gentiles. We were aliens to the promises of the covenant. We were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2 says. There was a middle wall of partition that separated us from the promises and the covenant and the people of God. There was a middle wall of partition that parted between us. And we couldn't be free. It was like the Berlin Wall. The wall of communism, and these people couldn't be free. Though that was all they desired, all they longed for, they couldn't be free. Because there was a middle wall of partition that separated between the freemen and the bondmen. And they couldn't be free, even though they wanted to be. And that's this case that we are in as Gentiles. We've got to remember that. If we'd remember that, we'd have a cause for rejoicing. That's the cause of rejoicing in Romans 9 through 11. Is that the gospel somehow in the grace of God has now been open to us Gentiles. A light has shone on those that sat in darkness. And so these people, these Gentiles could be tempted now to boast themselves against these branches that have been cast off. The Israelites that have been cast off. To boast themselves against them. So Paul's warning him here, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Paul answers in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. And thou standest by faith. Thou standest by faith.
Thou statest by belief on the Son of God. How did they fall? By unbelief. They stood once in belief, in faith. And so then the exhortation comes, be not high-minded, but fear. But fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. Towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Be not high-minded, brethren, but fear. Fear God. Take heed to yourself. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and with trembling. Psalm chapter 2. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. These are all exhortations. How to walk the Christian life. How to keep our hearts right before God. To see our condition, to see our state, that we stand by faith. And the foundation of our faith is this, that God grants faith. God grants faith. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith. Always throughout Paul's writings, you always see when he's talking about faith or works, he always set the one against the other. Faith and works, always. That not of yourselves. Faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. If it was of yourself, then it wouldn't be grace anymore. It would be debt. God would be giving you what He owes you. Because it's of yourself. You've worked for it, right? No. No. God grants the faith. God gives you the faith that it might be by grace and not of debt. God grants faith. We stand by His grace alone. We stand by the faith that He ministers to us from His Word. That's why it's very profitable, very needful for us to receive with all meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. Hebrews 12. Verses 28 to 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, For our God is a consuming fire. That is a fearful thing, brethren. Our God is a consuming fire. Wherefore, we ought to have grace to serve Him acceptably with reverence in godly fear. Today, the fear of God has become nothing more than a reverential admiration and awe that one would have for their father. That's not the fear of God at all. You want to know the fear of God? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Brethren, this is so of the utmost importance for the new converts. All of you. To have this fear as you serve God. To serve Him the way you ought to serve Him. To serve Him acceptably. Which I believe everybody in this room wants to. Desires with all their hearts. To bring forth their reasonable offering to God. Their reasonable service to God. Acceptable service to God. To do that, brethren, you've got to have this fear alive in your hearts, keeping you. For truly, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember, we need grace in our hearts to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make you a graven image. You forget the covenant of the Lord your God, and you make unto you a graven image, or the likeness of anything. Or the likeness of anything, brethren, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Why? Why? Why should a man or a woman in the covenant of God take heed to themselves, lest they forget the covenant, and begin making to themselves graven images or anything after the likeness that God has told us not to make? Why should a man or a woman do that? For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Even a jealous God. The context of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews will then finish off the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 with final words of exhortation, final closing remarks. And he'll say, Hebrews 13, 5. Sorry, 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God. Jesus Christ is still holy. He's still jealous. He's still today in the covenant of grace. He still will not share His glory with another. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It's not what your British literature teacher told you in high school, that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the New Testament. It's not true. Jesus Christ was the same God. He's the same. He's still holy. He's still just. He's still good. He's still jealous for His own glory. He's still a consuming fire, brethren. Let's go on to chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 19. And it shall be, If thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, if thou do at all in the smallest manner, in the slightest way, if you do at all forget your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, brethren, you have to realize these graven images, these things, didn't always look as blatantly wicked and as blatantly idolatrous as they now appear to our eyes. Now we see little statues, little wooden statues, and little golden calves, and we say, no, never would we worship a golden calf or a wooden god. Never. Never. But brethren, it's just as deceptive today in the Christian church as it was back in these days. Whatever it is, whether it's vanity, whether it's pride, what is the world? What did these gods that they worshipped, what were they in essence? It was the world. It's the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's still as big a snare today for a Christian as it was for them in the old covenant. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish as the nations, listen, brethren, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish. Because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. As they did, so will you perish. As God destroyed them from off the land, so will you perish and be destroyed off the land if you do at all forget the Lord your God. If you're asking how, were they destroyed off their land? How did they perish from their land? This is a very important question that should rise in your heart when you hear this. Because he says, as they did, so will you. What we should be asking is, how did they perish from off their land? How were they destroyed? How did the Lord destroy them from off the land? The next chapter, chapter 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness, God says, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, brethren, but for their wickedness, God's driving them out. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thy heart, dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which he sware, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. And then those scriptures that talk about how he's going to do it and why he's doing it. But do you see that? You see, in verse 20 of chapter 8, he says, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. How are they being destroyed before the face of the Lord? As a consuming fire, God says in verse 3. As a consuming fire. So these exhortations begin by clearing in our minds as we look back to chapter 4, what that means. When he says, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And then in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews exhausts as many as he can in these brief 12 chapters. He exhausts as many pictures, as many figures and shadows from the Old Testament as he can in such a limited space. From the Old Testament, paralleling the Old Testament with the New Testament, the Old Covenant with the New. And so, ending there, which the end of the Old Covenant was in Deuteronomy, that was the end, that was the last sermon which Moses would preach at the very end before they would go in and possess the land at the end of the 40 years through the wilderness. Deuteronomy is the consummation of the whole covenant. And the author of Hebrews then ends the end of our covenant being laid forth in the book of Hebrews with the very same words as the old covenant closed with. Let us have grace in our hearts that we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Still the same God. That's the fear of the Lord. That is what it is to serve God acceptably, with fear, with reverence, godly fear. That's what it means, brethren. That is why we should fear and not be high-minded. You see, we stand by faith. We're in the covenant of grace. You know, we look back at the old branches, you know, of Israel, and the temptation is to boast ourselves against them. But we should fear. We should not be high-minded. We should fear. We stand by faith. And faith is from God. We should also fear God that we might receive the blessing of the Lord. Isaiah 66 verse 2. But to this man will I look. But to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. That is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Brethren, you that have been accepted in the beloved, you that have received the blessing of the Lord, how did you receive it? Something happened in your hearts. A miracle took place in each of our hearts to receive that we might be made partakers of this blessing of salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. God's only going to look to somebody that's poor and of a contrite spirit, and that's trembling at His Word. But brethren, that's just the foundation of our walk with God. We don't just leave off after salvation. the fear of God. Leave off trembling at His word. Leave off being poor in spirit. Leave off being meek. Leave off being contrite. No. That's to be the foundation. That's first, last, and in between. If God is going to look to us, to give us, by the gaze of His eyes, to give us that grace which we need to serve Him acceptably, it's going to be by our hearts maintaining that poverty of spirit. By maintaining that hunger and thirst after righteousness.
And the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do those things which we would.
The flesh in us wants to forget about, wants to forget the fear of God, wants to forget about meekness, wants to forget about all these things, and wants to be high-minded, wants to exalt ourselves. Or to be exalted by the gifts that we've been given, or the revelations that we've been given.
Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13.
Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment, he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He that feareth the commandment. What's easy as you walk with God and as you grow in knowledge? And it's very easy for novice. That's why God doesn't permit a novice to be an elder. Or to be exercised too much in public ministry. Lest they should be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because it's very easy. It's very easy. If it were not but for the grace of God, I would be there truly. Truly. I would have fallen. Brethren, these scriptures to my heart are trembling. They are the fear of my heart. These are the things that keep me on the narrow way, day by day. Are these scriptures constantly in my mind? They are a check to me. They are the voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when I turn to the right hand or to the left. These are as the angels of God to bear me up in their arms as I dash my foot against a stone.
Praise
these are my fear, these scriptures. And I want to impart this spiritual gift to you that you might be kept in your walk with God. That this fear might maintain you in the narrow way. Because Satan's going to get you if he can. Now that you made it through the straight gate, just like the porter said to Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you're not out of the gunshot of the devil yet. Run! Run! You're not out of the gunshot of the devil yet, brethren. He's going to get you if he can. But these commandments, if we would fear them, we would be rewarded. We would be kept by the power of God. Proverbs 28. Verse 14, can you say this? You must say this if you will make it in the Christian war. If you will not be taken out by the devil and all of his wiles. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardeneth his heart. So you see in these scriptures, what is it to tremble at his word? It's fearing the commandment. It's being happy. It's fearing always. To tremble at God's word is to read the word in its entirety. Particularly in the context of trembling and fearing, it's of the warnings that God gives in His scriptures, Old and New Testament. He gives specific warnings, like the warning I gave you from Luke chapter 8. Take heed how you hear. These warnings should be our check. They should be our guide. We should tremble before them. When we hear this, we don't discount ourselves. We don't begin like thinking of the others that need to hear this word. But we tremble when we hear the word of God. We exceedingly fear and quake when we hear these warnings that God gives. It keeps us. It keeps us. Then can we rightly relate to the promises God gives us? Then can we truly rejoice? Truly, when you're fearing the commandment, you will be happy. You will be the happiest man, happiest woman on the face of this earth. You will have joy unspeakable and full of glory to know that the Word of God is keeping you. Proverbs chapter 6 says, if you keep the Word of God, it will keep you. To know that the Word of God is not condemning you. You're not standing condemned under the light of the warnings. And most of you may know this, but I want to reaffirm this. I want to share this with you that have been newly saved. Throughout this book, you're not going to find one promise without a condition. Not one. That's very important for us. You look through the different promises to them that overcome in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. For each of the seven churches, there's promises. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcometh. And then you have the blessed promises. The blessings to the righteous. But brethren, in those promises is a fearful warning. If you don't overcome. If you don't overcome, you're not going to eat of the tree of life. If you don't overcome, you're not going to be clothed in white raiment. If you don't overcome, you're not going to heaven. And that's the words of the church. Those are fearful warnings. They're blessed promises, but they're fearful warnings. This is the high place of eternal security. But listen to this, brother. John chapter 10. Many of you have heard this. Many of you have been deceived for years by this scripture. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the modern church will quote that to you all day long. Brethren, that's not the whole sentence even. You see, there's a colon just prior to that in verse 27. This is the condition to that blessed promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Brethren, it's not my sheep heard my voice, and I knew them, and they followed me once upon a time. for 6 months and then they fell away. It's a promise. The second part of the scripture still remains, verse 27 or verse 28. No! My sheep hear my voice. Present progressive. They heard, they're hearing, and they're going to hear my voice. And they're obeying. They're following me. They're following me. You better believe it, brethren. You better believe there's eternal security. But it's in Christ.
Amen, amen.
It's in Christ, brethren.
Amen.
How do you know if you're in Christ? It's there. It's right there. But these scriptures must be a guard and a check on our mind to stand in awe of God's Word as we see the promises and the warnings together. As we see the promise and the condition together, they should rejoice our hearts.
Amen.
We should be happy by them.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, I'd like to show you what this looks like practically. So we know that we should fear because we're commanded to, number one. We know that we should fear that we might receive the blessing of the Lord, but what does it look like? Practically, what does it look like to fear the Lord? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Peter said. He preached the word of righteousness. He preached repentance for 120 years while the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The long-suffering of God waited. That's a marvelous, stunning picture of the long-suffering of God. 120 years. 120 years God would strive with flesh. After he saw that violence had increased in the earth and every thought and imagination of a man's heart was only evil continually, God still chose from that day forward to give them 120 years to commission a man of God to preach righteousness, to preach repentance. And 8 souls were saved by water. 8 souls were saved. But Noah was preaching. What would move a man to be so preoccupied with God to spend 120 years of his life building an ark in preaching righteousness? To so waste his life on the glory of God.
Listen.
What would move, what would provoke a man to do such a thing? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Of things not seen as yet. He was warned of a flood. And the scriptures say that the flood had not yet been seen. Never had a thing like that occurred. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah was moved by fear to build the ark to the saving of his house. And if you get moved by fear to start obeying God and what you knew He was calling you to obey, if you would be provoked by the fear of God to obey God in the clear life that you've been granted, it would be to the saving of your house, to the saving of your soul, and you would be the happiest man on the face of the earth. Though Noah was sorrowful, yet always rejoiced, knowing that he's condemning the world, knowing of the judgment of God that's coming on the world. I'm telling you, nothing made him happier than the fear of God that moved him to build that ark.
Amen.
Nothing made him happier. Joshua chapter 2. Very similar instance to Noah. Salvation was in that ark. If you didn't get in that ark, you weren't going to be saved. Likewise with Rahab. Salvation was her house. Whoever would get in that house would be saved from destruction. When Israel encompassed round about the land of Jericho, the city of Jericho, and the walls came crashing down, and they destroyed, utterly destroyed, that wicked city. There was salvation in one place. It was in that house.
Amen.
And that was her message. Get in the house.
Praise the Lord.
Get in the house. But what moved her? What provoked Rahab? Verse 9. The two spies come from Kadesh Barnea down to Jericho, and they come in to Rahab, the harlot's house, which was upon the wall of the city. They came in the cover of night, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, the terror of the Lord, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. You remember that the name of the Lord was in His people. The name of the Lord was in Israel. It was the name of the Lord that they're trembling at. You see, just on the other side of the flood, just on the other side of Jericho, God had just caused them to conquer over Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of Og. Or Sihon, king of Bashan and Og. These two kings. So they're hearing about these things. The terror of the Lord. They're still hearing about Egypt. But it's the name of the Lord. It's not what Israel's doing in the flesh. It's what God is doing among them. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things of what the Lord did and what the Lord was coming to do, the Lord's coming to judge that wicked city. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Because of that fear, because of that terror of the Lord God, this was her prayer. This was her salvation. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, He will deal kindly and truly with thee. Rahab was provoked by the fear of God to pray that acceptable prayer that was accepted before God. And she became a partaker. You see, after the battle of Jericho, that she was without. They delivered her and brought her without Israel. She stayed without. She was a stranger. But then it says, Joshua says, but now she is within Israel at this day. She was made partaker of the covenant. Psalm 119. David, a man after God's own heart. This was his testimony. Psalm 119, verse 120. He says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. The book of Psalms was the common book of prayer for the Hebrew people. God teaching His people how they ought to pray. And it's our prayer book today still. We're called to sing to ourselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're still called today to sing these psalms. Can you sing that? Can you say with David, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments? Let's read that whole section there, starting in verse 113. Each one of these 22 sections, each one in Psalm 119, there's 22 sections for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each one has its own particular theme, each section. Listen to this psalm. This section, Psalm 113, starting in verse 113. I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. He knows that God alone is his hiding place and his shield. Only God. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. You can't do it if you're dwelling with the evildoers. If you're keeping company, evil company corrupteth good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me, he's praying to God. Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. He knows that salvation is only in God. Uphold me, God, that I might live. Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up and I shall be safe. Can you pray this, brethren? Can you pray these things to God? Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Knowing that all hell and all wicked, fallen, depraved humanity is against you. Can you pray that? Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Lord, you alone are my shield and my hiding place. O God, uphold me, Lord. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. The fate of the wicked, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. You see now how he's wanting to stay. How he's wanting to stay respecting God's statutes continually. Why? Knowing that it's going to be the hand of God holding him up, that he may have respect unto God's statutes continually. Why would he so desire God to hold him up for such a purpose? Because he sees the end of the wicked. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. That err from thy statutes. For their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. David knew that in himself dwelt no good thing. That is, in his flesh, there dwelt no good thing. David and any man of God in the Scriptures didn't trust themselves as far as they could throw them. I'm telling you, if you trust yourself in the slightest area, in the smallest area, you don't have this testimony. And I fear for you. This fear is going to keep you on the narrow way. Because if you've been walking with the Lord for long enough, you know how easy it is to stray, how easy it is to turn aside, how easy it is to err from the statutes of the Lord. It's alarming. If you've been walking with the Lord long enough and you've gone astray like a lost sheep for any amount of time, you know what it is to pray a prayer like this. That God Himself would uphold you and keep you. Because when it's all said and done, that's going to be our testimony. If you make it to heaven, the Lord upheld me. The Lord was merciful. The Lord was gracious and long-suffering. I think of Aaron sometimes, and I just weep. Aaron made it. Aaron, the priest of the Lord, made it, I believe. Psalm 106 says that Aaron was a saint of the Lord. He was a saint of the Lord. Aaron had many glaring flaws, many glaring sins, damnable sins. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. I want you to see something, brethren, because God killed many, many thousands of people, 600,000 men in the wilderness over the course of 40 years before letting them into the promised land. I want you to see something here. Moses begins rehearsing the history of their time in the wilderness here, starting in chapter 4 through to about chapter 11. And he's here at the point when he had gone up into the mount for 40 days and got the tables of the Lord written with the Ten Commandments, the finger of God, the Ten Commandments. And he came down from the mount and they're committing this lewd idolatry. They've made this golden calf and they're worshiping the calf as the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah. They're worshiping this calf. Aaron was the one that made the calf for the people. So verse 18, he says, He broke the tables before their face. Verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. So he begins sharing how he was up in the mount for 40 days and he comes down and he sees this wickedness. And now he says how he broke those tables and he goes back up into the mount for another 40 days fasting and praying because of their wickedness. Their wickedness was to such a degree that it was provoking God to anger. And he begins to describe the anger that the Lord was provoked to because of their sins. Verse 19. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. To destroy you. That was how angry the Lord was. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time. You see, there was a point when they provoked Him too far, when God was provoked. And Moses, no matter how much he interceded, couldn't, the Lord wouldn't be entreated of him. And that's in Numbers 14 on the day of provocation, when they provoked the Lord too far. But God was provoked at this point to destroy them, but God hearkened to the voice of Moses in his intercession. But listen to verse 19. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I think of that, brethren, and it causes me to tremble to see that it was in the heart of the Lord. The anger of the Lord was so kindled against Aaron and his transgression to provoke, to destroy Aaron, to destroy him, like he would end up being so provoked with the children of Israel to finally destroy them indeed. In Numbers 14. But then you see in Numbers chapter 12 with Miriam and Aaron coming against Moses and his authority. And they're murmuring against God's chosen man. And they had some cause to do so. In the flesh they did. They're saying, did not God prophesy by us? He did. God spoke by them at times. They were like the two most influential people in Israel besides Moses. They had reasons in the flesh to be murmuring against Moses, their younger brother, mind you. Their younger brother. But God smote Miriam with leprosy. And God reproved the both of them, Aaron and Miriam, for speaking against God's chosen man. And then just a few chapters later, you have Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Korah speaking against, just like Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses' authority, they come and they're speaking against Moses' authority. And God does a new thing and causes the earth to cleave asunder and for them to fall in, Dathan and Abiram and all their house fall into hell. Fearful. But what was the difference between Aaron? Why did God kill 600,000 fighting men for provoking him to anger and not Aaron? Though God was just as provoked with Aaron at one time to destroy him as he was with them. What kept Aaron from being destroyed by God like Dathan and Abiram for murmuring against God's chosen man? What gives him the right in Psalm 106 to be called the saint of the Lord? Why in Numbers chapter 17 did God cause Aaron's rod to bloom and to bud and to bear fruit? Can you believe that? Have you ever thought of that? How though in spite of all of these glaring, heinous, wicked sins, God caused His rod to bloom, blossom, and bear fruit. God vindicated His office as priest before everybody. Have you ever wondered why Aaron is called the saint of the Lord? It's because the long-suffering of God. That's the only reason. It's because the mercy of God. Amen. It's because somehow God in His long-suffering and in His mercy kept back Aaron from provoking him too far. Amen. Because indeed it was in his heart to destroy Aaron at one point. And for you, brethren, to not be high-minded but fear is to not like look at all of these examples in the Scriptures that we're seeing in the Scriptures and just say, that could never be me, that would never be me. But no, to tremble at them. To fear before the Word of God. And say, oh God, let me be Aaron, Lord. Don't let me be the 600,000. Don't let me be Dathan and Abiram. Lord, let me be an Aaron, God. Preserve me, keep me, oh God. Knowing that you're kept alone by His grace. By His mercy. We're at His will. We're in His hands. If you fear the Lord, if you fear the Lord in such a way to pray, like what David was just praying in that psalm, that God would uphold you in the midst of all of the wickedness and all of the hell coming against you to hold you up. If you fear the Lord enough to pray prayers like that, I'm telling you, God will be inclined to save you, to keep you unto the end. But if you're too high-minded to tremble before the Word of God,
Ezra chapter 9. Just before Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. The story begins here. They've laid the foundation of the temple. They've built the altar. They've done all these things. They're ready. They're getting ready, prepared to enter into full service in the house of the Lord. And so they go to get these princes of Israel. And the word comes back that all of these princes of Israel have rebelled against the commandment of God, and they've all joined themselves to false or to strange women, to women of the Canaanites, Moabites, etc. These women of strange lands, which was against the law of God. I want you to hear, though, how Ezra, a man of God, responds to this. When he hears of this wickedness in Israel, how he responds. How, like his heart, you can see in his prayers before God for their wicked sins. His heart was not lifted up in him. He was not high-minded. You'll see this. Verse 3. Ezra says, "And when I heard this thing, when I heard this thing, this wicked sin in Israel, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair from my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening." You see that? He's trembling at the word of God. He's trembling at the word of God. "And everyone that trembled at the word of God gathered alongside of him and rent their mantle." Though it wasn't their sin, it wasn't their sin personally, but in the house of God, no sin is personal. Everyone's sin affects everyone else. And that's not being high-minded, but fearing. It's to have that mindset. And this is what they prayed. "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the day of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. I am ashamed," he said, "for our iniquities and our trespass." That's what it is to fear before God, to not be high-minded. That's what it is to tremble at the word of God. Jeremiah the prophet trembled at the word of God. I want you to see a couple of things. Jeremiah is receiving, he's a righteous man, a righteous prophet of God, but when he receives the word of God for his nation, and this is directly compatible with our situation today, going to Watermark to stand against them, it's just like Jeremiah standing in the temple, in the house of the temple of the Lord.
in the gate of the temple of the Lord. It's the very same thing. You're going to stand in the house of God. It's called by His name. And you're speaking against it. But to have a lowly mind, not a high mind, but a lowly mind, and to fear is to come with the words that you're bringing with much heaviness and with a heart like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. Listen to what he says. He gives this word, hard word, to Jerusalem. Grievous word. And this is his response. My bowels. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. At the word of God being sounded against this nation, Jerusalem. At the word of the Lord coming to him and through him to this nation. This is his response. My bowels. In the very core of who he is. In his very belly, he's trembling at the word of God. That's a mark of a true prophet of God. My heart is pained in me. My heart maketh a noise. Jeremiah chapter 13. And if these scriptures aren't your experience, if these aren't the cry of your heart, brethren, bow your knees to God and get right with Him. If these scriptures that I'm reading to you aren't your heart, you need to get right with God. I remember when the Lord gave me this over 3 years ago, this scripture. I was so troubled I couldn't even speak. I was weeping at these scriptures I'm about to read you. This was my heart towards the wicked system of this Christianity today. Verse 15. Jeremiah says, Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness. And before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep for you in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore, and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. That's the burden of the Lord. That's lowliness of mind. Jeremiah 36, Micaiah. He was the son of a chief scribe in Israel. Shaphan was his father. Sorry, he was actually the grandson of Shaphan. There was a man named Baruch who was the one that would write down Jeremiah's prophecies. When Jeremiah would speak, he would dictate to Baruch and Baruch would write them in a scroll. And this is what happened. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to write all of the words that he had spoken against Jerusalem, to write them in the words he had spoken against Jerusalem in a scroll at the hand of Baruch, and then to send Baruch into Jerusalem, into the house of the Lord, into the gate of the house of the Lord, and to speak these words against them. So this is what happened. Starting in verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama. He begins naming all the princes that were there. Verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard. So when he heard the words of the Lord from the mouth of Baruch standing in the house of the Lord, then he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and all of the princes of Israel were in this scribe's chamber. And Micaiah runs after hearing the words from Baruch. He runs to them and he begins telling them all of the words that he had just heard of the prophecy of the Lord. Verse 13, he declared the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. They were afraid at the word of God. They were afraid. They trembled at the word of God. Again, Habakkuk. If y'all remember, y'all will remember this scripture, but this is how he received the word of God. You remember how fearful a couple of weeks ago when I preached this, a few weeks ago now, when I preached on Habakkuk to y'all. This was the manner with which Habakkuk received this word of God. Hard word from the Lord. Terrible. Terrifying. A prophecy of destruction that Israel is going to be laid waste and taken captive by the Chaldeans. This was the manner with which he received the word of God. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. When I heard all the words of this prophecy, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. That I might rest in the day of trouble. That caused him to tremble. That somehow Habakkuk would have rest in the day of trouble when all of Israel is going to be destroyed. That somehow this righteous man in the midst of all of this wickedness is going to be delivered. He trembled. He quivered. Rottenness entered into his bones. Would to God that we would have the same heart. That we would receive the word of God with the same humility of mind. These are signs of righteous men and women. Daniel chapter 10. Brethren, this is important. Hope you understand how important this is. This is going to be what keeps you on the narrow way which leadeth unto life. Keeping this mind, the same manner with which you received initially the Word of God, the same fear, the same readiness of mind, the same lowliness of mind would keep you in the way. Keep you in the way. I'm not talking about the fear of torment. It's another sermon. But the fear of God, Jesus says, Luke chapter 12, I tell you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which is able to cast
body and soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him, my friends. He who is able, he is able, brethren, don't forget that. He is able. You deny him. That's in the context of denying his name. When the fire is coming, the fire is on. You deny his name, he's going to deny you. You forsake him, he'll forsake you, brethren. Fearful. But this is the fear of God. This is the fear of God. Not that he is going to send you to hell, but that he's able. Verse 7, Daniel chapter 10. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. This is a man of God. This is the universal experience of men of God when they enter into the presence of God. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. You spend one moment, one fleeting moment, brethren, in the presence of God, and you will know exactly what Daniel was experiencing. You will know the hand of God heavy upon you. The weight, everything at that point holds eternal weight. Not this lightness that we have on a day-to-day basis, where we can say idle words, we can speak and do careless things. But when you're in the presence of God, a weight covers everything. The slightest transgression becomes magnified a million times larger than you can even fathom. And it crushes in upon you. I can remember multiple times that this has occurred in my life, but I remember one of the first times I had this, my best friend when I was saved, one of my best friends. I remember one time that right after I got saved, I believe, I had been like poking fun at him, you know, just very light, what I had done for years prior to that. Along the same lines, we'd always make fun of his height. He was a shorter guy. And we'd always like joke around about him. So I was poking fun at him this one time, just after I'd been saved. And I was so smitten. What I'd done years before with no problem, ease. I was so smitten by this. I went up, fled to the attic. And I just wept uncontrollably, writhing. Because God was just magnifying His holiness to me. Just this small, minuscule little transgression that I had done for years with care, without any care, with complete ease of conscience. And I'm writhing, inconsolable. He's coming up. He hears me up there weeping uncontrollably. And He's coming up trying to comfort me. And I am just abhorring myself for my sin. He's like, I forgive you. I forgive you. No! I'm just turning Him away. No! So wicked! Just abhorring myself in dust and ashes. And if you stand in the presence of God for a moment, and the weight of eternity bears upon you, as if you were standing at the judgment. Brethren, everything will take on a new weight. Like I was sharing with the brethren the other day, the responsibility then is to, when that fire leaves, the fire of the presence of God that's burning upon you, the fire of eternity that has been stamped upon your eyes, when that fire has left and it's not burning with the same fervor, immediate fervor and heat, the responsibility then is to keep it in mind. To stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Remember what it was like when you stood in the presence of a holy God. How much you hated your smallest sin. What carefulness it wrought in you.
Amen.
What fear, what vehement desire. Every word was guarded. Every thought was taken captive.
And that's the responsibility. But this is the universal experience of every man of God. I felt this today. I had to flee. And I just trembled. This is my experience. I can say that. There is no comeliness in me. No strength. By God's grace alone, I can even stand up here to preach to you truly. I'd faint on the floor, but by the hand of God upholding me. I so tremble before God. By His grace, He keeps me every moment, and He's going to keep you every moment. By His grace, trembling before His Word. Matthew chapter 26. This was the disciples. 26 verse 22. Jesus begins to foretell His betrayal to the disciples. And from this point, like at the Last Supper, from this point onward, He begins speaking in a very different tone to His disciples. Very fearful things He begins telling them. And this was the first. He begins to foretell His betrayal. Verse 21, He says, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Verse 22, "And they were exceeding sorrowful at the word of God." The word of God came. And they're exceeding sorrowful. "And began every one," Mark says, "one by one, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, Lord, is it I?" Brethren, that would be our prayer before the Word of God. When we see these fearful warnings, when His Word comes to us, just like it came to those disciples, the Word of God comes, "One of you will betray me." That when the Word of God comes to us, that we would become exceeding sorrowful. "Lord, is it I?" When we hear the warnings, "Lord, is it I?" Not all Judas. We all know it's Judas. We all know the wicked devil. We all know he's a thief. No one suspected him, brother. This is a fearful thing. Judas, Matthew chapter 10, says that the 12 were given power by the Lord Jesus Christ, were given power to cast out devils, to heal, to baptize, to preach. And they were sent out, the 12, the disciples. Judas Iscariot was given the power of God to cast out devils. A kingdom divided cannot stand. Can the devil cast out the devil? Jesus Christ said no. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Judas was under the power given of the Lord Jesus Christ to cast out devils. It's fearful. It brings new light to Matthew chapter 7. "Many shall come to me on that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" They were casting out devils, brethren. Kingdom divided cannot stand. They were doing it in His name, in His power, in His authority, just like Judas. "And I shall profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." That's fearful, brethren. We would do well to tremble before God's Word. None of us are exempt to say, "Lord, is it I?" Many, we know that many of professing Christianity, the most today of professing Christianity that has power, are going to stand before God and be refused for eternity. For eternity, brethren. This is the stakes. Eternity is at stake. We would do well to say, "Lord, is it I?" Many times I can remember, since I've been saved, to turning off the highway. Listening to a sermon, I drive back and forth from Waco for a couple years to Dallas. So I just listen to sermons. Listening to the sermon one time, driving back on I-35 to Dallas, pulled off the side of the road into an abandoned church parking lot. There's this oak tree in the back, right off the side of the highway. It's an old church building. And I just went where no one could see me in the bush and just cried out to God, "Oh Lord, I'm so trembling at the word of God. Oh Lord, I believe I'm a Christian. I believe I'm right with you, Lord, but if I'm not, Lord, then make me a true Christian. Don't let me be cast away at last, Lord. Keep me, oh God. Keep me, oh Lord. Make me a true Christian if I'm not, Lord." I praise the Lord for the fear of God. Because I believe those prayers where you're completely throwing yourself to the mercy of God. Uphold me, Lord. If you don't uphold me, I won't be upheld. Lord, uphold me. Those are acceptable before God. God will keep somebody. I know, Paul said, whom I have believed and am persuaded. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That was His assurance. That was all His assurance. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He had no confidence in the flesh. His confidence was in the mercy, the long-suffering, the goodwill of God towards him. Luke chapter 5. Peter, in the presence of God, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, after prophesying, a prophet of God, prophesying the true word of God, this was his experience. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, brethren, fearful. Fearful. If you ever catch a glimpse of what Isaiah saw, you will tremble just like Isaiah, the man of God, the prophet of the Lord. You remember in chapter 5, he gives six woes. Six woes in chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, he sees the Lord. And this was his response. As he sees the angels, six wings, two covering their eyes, two covering their feet, and two flying around the throne of God, crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Prophet of God speaking in the name of the Lord confesses, "I am a man of unclean lips." The man of God that had been preaching woes, woes, woes to the nations, in the presence of God says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Lastly, I'd like to show you a couple more. Paul. Acts chapter 9. This was his conversion. Just want to see the response, his response to the Word of God here. The Lord comes to him in verse 4, chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me. Paul says later on in his testimony when he's testifying to the Jews in Jerusalem, he said that he consented when Christian men and women were being brought before the rulers in trial to be persecuted, to be put to death. He would be there speaking against them. He was hailing men and women to prison for the gospel. And the Lord says, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This was Paul's response to the Word of God. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was willing. God made him willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He was made willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment at the Word of God. But the Word of God came to him and he trembled. He was astonished at the Word of God. He trembled at the Word of God. To this man will I look. And that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That was his salvation. Galatians chapter 6. Paul gives us directions of how to restore a brother that's fallen. In a spirit of meekness, how to restore a brother that's fallen, not being high-minded, but fearing. How? How to restore a brother with that heart? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, this is the mark of a spiritual man, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness, how? How? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. No matter how heinous, no matter how wicked and blatant and apparent before everybody's eyes the sin is, the mark of a true spiritual man is he will take heed to himself. He will fear. He will consider himself, knowing that he's above no sin. Knowing that it is but by the grace of God that he is not found in the same sin. That's the sign of a true spiritual man. Somebody that can, with meekness of spirit, restore a man in such a way. I believe we're given an example of that throughout the whole book of Galatians. That's Paul. Paul's trying to restore the church of Galatia in a spirit of meekness, considering himself, lest he also should be tempted. But you'll see this specifically in chapter 2 when he reproves Peter. He doesn't just throw this story in for no cause. He puts this story of the time when Peter came to Antioch and he had to withstand him to the face. He puts it where he does in the book of Galatians for a reason. Because it's the very same situation that he's now having to come and oppose the church of Galatia to the face for their Judaizing and apostatizing, compromising, backsliding. He's having to do the same thing to them that he had to do to Peter. But I want you to see the spirit of meekness with which he did it. What it looks like to not be high-minded but fear. lest he should also be tempted. This is what it looks like. He's opposing Peter to the face. Before them all, he says in verse 14. He says in verse 16, this was the substance of his rebuke. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he's asking Peter, if you know that we're not justified by the works of the law, but we're justified by the faith of Christ, why are you going to go start Judaizing? Why are you going to go start separating yourself from the Gentiles when all the Jews come around? It's wicked. God, you remember, had given Peter the revelation. He gave Peter the revelation for a reason. Though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, God gave the revelation to Peter because he was the pillar in Jerusalem. He was the pillar of the church. God gave the revelation to Peter. Remember the sheet coming down with all manner of living, creatures, four-footed beasts in the sheet. And the Lord says, slay and eat. And Peter's arguing with the Lord. No! Three times. And the Lord says, call not that thou common, which I have cleansed. Don't call it common. Don't call it unclean if I have cleansed it. Now go and preach to the Gentiles. And so he went to Cornelius' house and preached. While he's preaching, the Holy Spirit of God falls upon the roof. And they're all baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. So now he's like turning from this. So he repented of his Judaizing at that point when God sent the word. He repented. But now what he's doing is he's going back to it. He's separating himself from the Gentiles. Doesn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles. He wants to eat with the Jews. He wants to start keeping the customs of the Jews. That's why Paul had to reprove him to the face. Verse 17, but listen to the spirit of meekness. Humility of mind, which Paul does it. Verse 17, but if... This is so intense. This is the most intense part of his warning to Peter. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I, Peter, you can see Paul standing in the midst of all of the brethren, Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. You can see Paul withstanding Peter to the face. But in the most intense part of his rebuke to Peter, he points the finger at himself. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. That's the spirit of meekness. Knowing that he is not above any sin. No matter how heinous, though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he knows that he's not above it. Peter repented. That's the spirit of meekness, brethren. Knowing that you are not above it. You're kept by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Now you know that these chapter breaks weren't originally in his letters. So there's no break when it goes from chapter 9 to chapter 10. Actually, they're very connected. He says in verse 24 of chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I myself after I preach to others, should be a castaway. Should be a castaway. That's fearful. That's the same word that's used as reprobate in the New Testament. Proven and found wanting and failed the grace of God. God's tried proving you. He's brought you through the fire time and time again, and you're coming out. The picture is from Jeremiah. You come out, reprobate silver. That's what God said of the children of Israel. When their time, their sins have reached their measure, and it's no more. They can't repent now. They can't repent. They're going into captivity. There's no other way. That's what God says. They're reprobate silver. He's tried them again and again and again. But they've come back with dross every time. Their dross is not being purged away. They've failed the proving of God. And that's the same picture we have in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, those that are given over to a reprobate mind are those that God has strove with. And they're not getting. They're just going on into further and further wickedness, and God finally just lets them loose. They're reprobate. They failed the common grace of God. God's restraining grace on every man that keeps man from being as wicked as man can be. Because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. But by the grace of God, we would be all worse than Adolf Hitler. But God restrains us. But as a man rebels and rebels and rebels and sins against the clear light that God's given them, then He just lets them go eventually. Reprobate silver. And that's the same picture Paul gives here. He sees a necessity to keep under his body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, after he's preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. And he goes on to explain what that looks like in chapter 10. And he begins showing how God strove with these children in Israel, the children of Israel in the wilderness. He strove with them. He gave them the baptism in the cloud. He gave them the same spiritual meat. He gave them the spiritual drink. But they were idolaters. In spite of it all, they were idolaters. They were fornicators. They tempted Christ. They murmured against God. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, for living examples, for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So you see the connection there. The connection, Paul's saying, my heart and the way I run the course that God has given me, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, I'm keeping under my body. I'm bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm taking heed to myself, lest I fail the grace of God. And then he goes on moreover, and he begins painting this picture of the children of Israel who God proved time after time after time. And in Numbers 14, he says, I have tried them now these 10 times, and they have tempted me. They have tempted me these 10 times. God tried them 10 times, which was the number of completion. God tried them 10 times, and they failed the grace of God. And so they were cast away, they were reprobate. There was no repentance. They tried to repent. You remember in Numbers 14, they go back up the mountain, they're all weeping. They weep that night when they hear the judgment of God, that God's forsaken them. God's disinherited them. God's breached His promise upon them. They weep all through the night. And the next day, they go up to fight. And they're destroyed before their enemies, because God's not with them truly. God wasn't with them. He forsook them. So he paints this picture to us and says, these things are written for your ensamples, for your admonition. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You're judging the grace of God in me, O ye Corinthians, the way I run the course God has given me. He begins painting the picture, showing them through Scripture, reasoning with them through the Old Testament there in chapter 10, and then says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You see, the problem with these Corinthians, they weren't taking heed to themselves. They weren't taking heed to themselves the way they ought. So he warns them. These things were written for your ensamples, for your admonition in the Lord. Take heed to yourself, brethren. Take heed to yourself, brethren. Lastly, Revelation chapter 1. John, the beloved of the Lord, the beloved disciple, who laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, mind you. And he saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and all of his splendor and majesty. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Fear not, I am the first and the last. Bear with me. I'm going to close with this one last section. Those were practical examples of how to fear the Lord. How we ought to fear the Lord. Practically. Now I want to share with you some scriptures that we should tremble at. Scriptures that should cause us to tremble. If those weren't enough examples to know with what manner you should tremble before the Word of God. Here are some further scriptures that should cause us to tremble as the people of God. I've mentioned some of them already. Acts chapter 5. I want to show you, brethren, what the New Testament fear of God looks like. How it's the same fear of God of the Old Testament. That God's a consuming fire in a true church. God is a consuming fire. That's why when sin breaks out in our congregation, everyone's falling sick. Because God's with us. I want to read you from verse 1 to verse 11. Note the fear of God in their midst. The early church. Remember, we must have grace in our hearts in this kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom that we've been given. The kingdom of God here on earth. Remember, it's a much greater kingdom than the kingdom that was established at Sinai. It's a much greater covenant. And we have been given a kingdom that cannot be moved. Therefore, we should have fear. We should have grace in our hearts that we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire in this kingdom. That's what it looks like, brethren. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost in great fear came on all them that heard these things. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. That's the fear of God, brethren, in the New Testament church. That's the fear of God that was pervading. That was the aroma of the New Testament church. In the midst of this, brethren, they were able to eat their bread from house to house with joy and gladness.
Amen.
Singleness of heart. Because they were right with God. But I'm telling you, that's the fear of God in the New Testament church that kept them. That kept them. You better believe that those around there aren't going to lie to the Holy Ghost. They're not going to try to tempt the Lord. One last one in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. This isn't a lovey-dovey passage. Truly, the preface to this passage that everyone wants to just paint up and love, it's just so sweet and so nice, is given one of the most intense, fearful warnings in the New Testament, I believe. It causes me to tremble more than any other passage, possibly, in the New Testament. Verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, though I have the gift of prophecy, I'm a silver tongue. I'm eloquent and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why? The chapter closes, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because faith will be done away with sight. When we see the Lord face to face, we shall be like Him. There will be no need of faith. Throughout eternity, we will be in the presence of God. Faith will be done away with. Hope. Who yet hopes for something that possesses it? Hope is done away when you are made a possessor of that for which you hope for, Romans 8 says.
Amen.
But charity, brother, charity is the greatest. Charity never faileth. Because that will be the bond that unites all in glory.
Amen.
Throughout eternity. It will only increase and increase and abound more and more. As the ages roll in eternity and we grow in the knowledge of God.
Praise the Lord.
The charity will increase and increase brighter and brighter. I don't know how. It's just amazing. It's a mystery.
Praise the Lord.
Brethren, if you don't have that charity, that element that will last, that will go on and on throughout eternity, if you don't have that, though you speak with the smoothest tongue, though you understand all wisdom and all knowledge and all mysteries. Though you give your body to be burned as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have charity, which is explained in those next four verses, verses 4 through 7, which is a gift from God. It's a miracle of God that is given by faith in Jesus Christ and is maintained by faith in Jesus Christ. That charity. If you don't have that, it's nothing. You're nothing before God. You will perish with all your works. In the light of these scriptures, you know, in the light of Matthew chapter 7, a go-to for those zealous Christians of our day. Rightly so. I ask you what Paul asked the religious zealous Jews. Romans chapter 2. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You that instruct men in the fear of God, you that instruct men to tremble at the word of God, do you not tremble at the word of God? Verse 19. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You have the form. But thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? That's directly applicable to us, brethren. That's directly applicable to conservative, zealous, modern Christianity. With all these like very popular videos online that's like preaching of the fear of God, preaching, causing men and women to tremble before the word of God. But I want to know these men that are propagating these things. I want to know, are they trembling at the word of God? Most of them I would say no, honestly. Fearfully, I say that. But with a good conscience before God, I don't believe they're trembling at the word of God like they ought. To the manner that they ought to tremble at the word of God. It's fearful. The promise is left to us. Psalm 149. Precious promise, brethren. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek.
Amen.
With salvation.
Amen.
The meek. He will beautify with salvation. That's the promise of God, brethren. So maintain the spirit of meekness. Don't be high-minded, but fear. Consider yourself. Take heed how you hear the word of God. Keep that soft heart before God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Tremble at the word of God. The warnings, the fearful warnings that you lay upon another, let them lay upon yourself.
Amen.
And He will fulfill His promise to you. The meek He will beautify with salvation.
Bless His name.